Do take your Bibles, and we are on page 980 in Matthew chapter 13. And before Nigel returns, we're going to read two short parables. So Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 31 to 34. And it's the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. He, Jesus, told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, speak to us now through your word. May it enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts with love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as you, I'm sure, aware by now, we are continuing this week with our series on Jesus' parables in Matthew 13. And in a way, what we have this week seems very different from where we began. We're picking up on the verses we missed out last week, between the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and Jesus' explanation of the parable to his disciples. In fact, the few verses that we have here this morning in these two parables are so short that you might think they're not parables at all, at least compared with the parable we looked at last week, or say the parable of the sower at the beginning of the chapter. And yet, these few verses give us vital insight into what Jesus wanted his followers to know. And as our series title suggests, they are parables which really do pack a punch, in that they go seriously against popular expectation regarding God's plan for the way the kingdom of heaven will operate. But I'd like to begin this morning by expanding a little on what I said last week about Jesus' answer to the disciples' questions, which occurs a bit earlier in chapter 13, in verse 10. When they said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Jesus' answer comes in the next two verses, where it says he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away." What is Jesus getting about? Well, in a part, you could say that the teaching in parables enabled Jesus to keep on holding and intriguing his hearers at a time of growing opposition from some quarters. His words would fascinate without alienating. But there's more to it than that. Jesus' parables were also an instrument of revelation. Just after our reading, the verse after our reading, Matthew reports that so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." They're an instrument of revelation, but that revelation was only for those to whom it was given, in order that they could see. It wasn't just there. There were those who could receive it and those who wouldn't. The parables reveal truth to those who are hungry for that truth. But the parables also concealed the truth from those who were too lazy to look for it or too blinded by hatred and prejudice to discern it. What we have here is a kind of law of spiritual atrophy. You know what I mean by atrophy? If you do not use muscles, you will eventually lose them. And remarkably quickly, I still remember, with some degree of pain, I think, my time as an 8-year-old when I broke my leg. And I had a plaster cast going right up my thigh from my toes. And in those days, they just took the plaster off at the end of the time and discharged you. As I walked out of the hospital, I nearly collapsed because the muscles had got so weak, they weren't being used. We do know, of course, on the contrary, that if you do exercise those muscles, they grow in size and strength. And I'm happy to say that the NHS is a lot better at helping people once they've had the plaster cast taken off. You see, parables bring light. They bring light for those who look for it. But for those who don't look for it, what happens is that the darkness intensifies. And as I mentioned last week, there is a real distinction between the response of the crowd listening to Jesus and the response of those who wanted to be Jesus' disciples, more than just the 12, but they wanted to be disciples. So these parables, therefore, they encourage us to ask, what do we want to be, crowd or disciple? So in a sense, the parables are also a spur towards decision. They're not just stories to sit back and enjoy as a sort of brief interlude between the heavy stuff. They demand a decision. And they also indicate that what it means to belong to the kingdom of heaven cannot be fully understood from the outside. I'm sure you've experienced situations where you've tried to pass on some spiritual truth, but it hasn't been taken on board. It can't simply be merely heard. It has to work in the hearer to be effective. And the parables challenge people to think, and to think again. But it's only as they trust in Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit enables the parables to click with the people who are listening. It doesn't just happen. So in our two parables this morning, we have Jesus saying something about key visible and invisible aspects of the kingdom, which most of his contemporaries could not stomach. And indeed, many people today regard as derisory, even though Jesus' words have been proved true down the ages. And it goes something like this. We may be part of a kingdom that seems insignificant and powerless, but by God's grace, it will grow and it will permeate our society well beyond kingdom members. We may be part of a kingdom that seems insignificant and powerless. Is that how the world seems to you at the moment as Christians? But by God's grace, not by our human efforts, but by God's grace, it will permeate society well beyond kingdom members. There are subtle differences also in the thrust of these two parables, but they do have one thing in common. People then would have been completely familiar with what we could call the face value story in each parable. I have with me this morning, courtesy of Polly, the smallest visual aid I have ever used. And I could easily drop the whole thing on the floor. There we go. Can you see it? No, it's a mustard seed. It's not the smallest seed I have ever seen, but in those days it was the smallest seed that was available in Jesus' time. But planted and watered and taken care of, it would grow into a bush easily a few meters tall. Something tiny growing to something so big. And when its branches were strengthened towards the end of the growing season, even birds would perch in them for shelter. It was a true story in that sense. And when it comes to bread making, the second parable, now, that's largely a household rather than a commercial activity, ladies. It was down to you. By the way, I haven't brought any flour with me. If you look at the footnotes in the Bible, it explains what Bible meant by a large amount. It's equivalent to something like 22 litres. I can just imagine what our church cleaner would have thought with me bringing in 22 litres of flour and dropping it everywhere. But I haven't done that this morning. It was a domestic, not a commercial activity. Women of the house would in fact save a small portion of the raised dough from a previous batch and work it into the new batch to provide the yeast that was needed to make the dough rise. But how these two parables differ in what they're trying to say about the kingdom is this. They help us see what the kingdom of heaven is like, but probably the best way of seeing the difference is to say they answer two slightly different questions. With the parable of the mustard seed, the question is like this: why is the kingdom so insignificant? You look around you, Jesus would say, and you see pagan religion, and it's powerful. You even see Judaism, and relatively speaking, it's quite powerful. And compared with these, the infant church might have felt small, insignificant, and powerless. And you could start asking the question, why was that so if Jesus really is king? If he really is who he says he is, why is the Christian church so small and insignificant? And Jesus' answer in the parable is, that is not a mistake. The kingdom will not fit popular expectations for a massive movement right from the beginning. No, it starts small, but in God's time, it will grow to a remarkable size. And with the parable of the yeast, there is a slightly different question. It's this: why is the kingdom so hidden? Many in the crowd, again, would have expected the kingdom to come in visible power right from the beginning. That's what the Messiah was going to do, they expected. But the yeast picture is of something that is hidden. Yeast in dough is hidden, but it will go through the whole dough and affect it. Likewise, the kingdom, God's relationship with individuals, will be obscure and hidden. But Jesus promised that it will go through society and permeate to the whole world. It is perhaps slightly interesting to say that Jesus did not use the picture of yeast as it's used elsewhere in the Bible. Elsewhere, the picture of yeast has a kind of bad image as a representation of evil influence to be removed. Even today, before the start of Passover, Jews will go through their household and remove every trace of yeast in the house, as they would have done as they were leaving Egypt. No yeast. It was in a sense seen as a sign of evil. And in a sense, that's how a respectable Jew would think of a Christian in those days. To them, Christians were distasteful, common, heretical. Yet God takes what the world despises, transforms them, and uses them to transform society. And just think, over the past 2,000 years, there have been many improvements in society that have been brought about by the kingdom at work, first in individuals. The first hospital was set up by a single Christian. The first ministry to deaf people was set up by a Christian, one Christian. We know in more recent times, the campaign against slavery began with a small group of people. Many opportunities to care for individuals, for vulnerable people, can be traced back to the work of individual Christians. And then it grew. They started small, but the work grew as the kingdom grew. I'm not being cynical with what I'm about to say, but even the high standard of business and government ethics of previous generations were created by the invisible work of the kingdom. This attitude grew out of the work of the Reformation and what followed, and the Methodist Revival, that you could actually bring your Christian faith into your business and into government. But I also have to say, beware. Once the change for good has been made, it does not remain unless the kingdom yeast is still working. Without kingdom working, many of the gains are lost. Despite what many people think, you can't maintain the moral consequences of the kingdom without the presence of the kingdom, at least not for long. As a result, we should not be surprised at the reduction in business or political honesty in recent decades. And I'm very much reminded of the incredible growth that's been needed in legislation to counteract ethical and moral failings in business and government. Legislation that wasn't needed in earlier generations. Without kingdom foundations, the old adage, honesty is the best policy, proves to be totally inadequate. It doesn't work. There needs to be something else. I don't know if anyone here remembers an elderly gentleman called Tim Ralph who used to worship with us. Tim had been a quantity surveyor. And I remember him telling me once that when he and a friend, both Christians, first set up their partnership, it was with just a handshake, no paperwork. It's sadly most unlikely that anyone would risk setting up a business partnership today on that basis. Yes, things have changed. And that could all sound very depressing. But in these two parables, there is a glimmer of real hope. Actually, it's a lot more than a glimmer. There is no best before date on those two parables. Jesus did not say the kingdom will progress in this way for a while and then it will fall apart. The growth of the church has been a bit like a Mexican wave, you know. As the gospel has gone round the world, there have been places where it's been up and other places where it's been down. But the kingdom still grows. And it's bigger today around the world than it has ever been. And the final result will be out of all proportion to its starting conditions. God's kingly rule, the presence of the kingdom in individuals, however few, is bound to penetrate the evil environment in which it continues to work as effectively as yeast penetrates, grows, and transforms the dough in which it's working. And where the kingdom does grow, it changes society for the better. It may not overwhelm society, but it does make changes. And the parables we're looking at in this series reveal the secrets of a different kingdom from the one the world recognizes. These parables do challenge the way we think about how the world works, but remember, it's how God's world works. In natural terms, God's kingdom looks in many places as something insignificant. It lacks power and influence. However, God uses our very weakness to fulfill his mighty purposes in his way. The result is that the glory goes to him, not to us. I want to say this morning that the world we see is not about two evenly balanced forces of good and evil battling it out, as some of the science fiction films might have it. What we find that without power or influence, the church has to rely on God's secret working. And only the end will completely reveal the value of this approach when the kingdom of our Heavenly Father is seen to reign supreme. And meanwhile, we must not be afraid of being small. God has his plan. Our role is not to keep a low profile, not to batten down the hatches and hope for better times. It is to be faithful in living out and proclaiming the gospel. But then we can leave the outcome to him. We are to be faithful. He will do the growing in his way and to his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as a weak and sometimes ineffectual group of people. And yet we pray that we may be truly part of your kingdom, having a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, that we may be used by you in however small a way to expand your kingdom to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.